This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samuel Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
Unbelief is a root that basically means the inability to comprehend, to understand, and then to commit to a particular level of thinking or instruction. So, which means, if I don't believe I can heal the sick, surely even if I pray for the sick will not be healed. So I may do, but because I don't believe, I will not get results. Many of us understand this. You do things you don't believe in. Sometimes at your place of work, sometimes out of sentiment. We do things we don't believe in. Sometimes in the family, I remember some years back, I saw a woman and her daughter wrapping moi moi and chicken and all these things. So I said, oh, are you guys having a party? They said, no. So what are you doing? The lady said, oh, my mom, you know, my mom is not a Christian. So for her birthday, we usually go share this thing to the poor. I'm like, oh, that's a good work of charity. She said, I don't believe in it. But just to humor her, I do it. So you see, there's no belief, there's no conviction, and yet there is action. The complexity of the human mind is quite funny. We may not believe in a particular church, for example, or the teaching of a particular pastor, but we still dress up and attend the church. Maybe because we don't want to sit down at home, we don't want to be bored. We just, you know, we don't believe. We just do. The flip of this is believing and not doing. And you can find that also funny. That I believe that I can heal the sick. But when I see the sick, I don't bother healing them. I believe I can raise the dead. But I just avoid distress. I believe I can do the miraculous. I just don't bother. I just don't bother. I just don't want to be bothered. I believe God can do it. But I just don't want to ask. So you see the problem. One does not believe and is doing. The other believes and is not doing. The third aspect is indecision. This is even more prevalent in horizontal relationships. There's somebody that the Lord has laid on my heart that go to the street called Straight. There you will see a brother called Saul. I have anointed him and chosen him as my vessel unto honor to take the gospel all over the world. Your own duty is to go there, pray for him, lead him to me, baptize him in the Holy Ghost, open that eyes of his that are closed so that he can see visions of heaven, and your job is done. I hear the Lord clearly. But I just turned the other side on my bed and slept back. I say, I will do it later. It's almost 7 o'clock. I'll do it at 7:30. Maybe it's not God that spoke to me. My thoughts, you know, my thoughts can be, they can just be everywhere. My thoughts can be everywhere. Well, and before you know it, I move from being dead certain to being uncertain, and then to not doing at all. And yet, the brother named Saul is still at the street called Straight. And he needed somebody that would come minister to him. And when the Lord sees that I refuse to, the Lord goes to somebody else and he tells the person to do the job. And then the person gets up immediately and the person does it. And the person begins to advance in his walk with the Lord, because it is always a step-by-step, obedience-by-obedience, instruction-by-instruction walk. And then, 10 years later, I find myself still lying on that same bed, now bitterly complaining. I've been a member of the church for 20 years. I got born again in 1979. I cannot see the evidence of God in my life. I cannot see all the people that I discipled in foundation class. See, all of them are doing well. God is partial. See, this one, he just got married, and I'm still here. Alas, every step God has asked you to take, you have been indecisive. Therefore, you are not a doer. Therefore, you cannot grow. I was having a discussion with a young lady yesterday. She came crying to me, because the person she wanted to marry had proposed to another person. God, this is not fair. God is not fair. God is not fair. I said, okay, sit down. What happened? The person that I'm supposed to marry, I just heard that he told me himself that he has proposed to another person and he would like me to meet the person. Why would anybody do this to me? Is it because I'm gentle? Because I'm quiet? Because I don't look like I'm a troublesome person? He even wants to introduce her to me. I said, oh, are you guys in a relationship? Are you dating? No! Okay. But you said you are supposed to marry him. I said, yes. He was heartbroken like 2 years ago. That was when we met. And at that time, he asked me out, but I knew he was vulnerable. So I didn't want anybody to use me as a rebound relationship. So I told him, I would like to be your friend. I'd like to be your friend just so that you can heal, so you can talk to me. You can call me at any time. I'm always there for my friends. And I was there for him. And then that lasted for about 6 months. And it got better. We became good friends. We share, we talk. Okay. And then one day he came to me and he said that he's healed now and would I like to be in a relationship with him at the time. But at that time, I felt I wasn't ready. I felt We should just be friends and for a bit more, a bit longer. Then when I told him that he met somebody else, and then he dated the person, and he told me, said, "Oh, I met a girl," and I felt this person just asked me out a few days ago. I just turned him down, and he's already dated somebody else. He's not serious, but that didn't work out. So it lasted for like 2 months, and then they broke up. And then he told me all about it, and then I said, "Okay." Then he asked me again, and I was like, "No, you can't just be jumping. You say, you know." I said, "I want to get married. What is the problem?" "No, you have to wait for me. I waited for you. Oh, you've gone through your own. You sorted out your own crisis, right?" And then he's supposed to wait and let me sort out myself. And then I traveled for a bit. I came back, and he's engaged. Oh, my. This is a 30-year-old lady, not 15, not 12, not 17. Even my daughter, that is 6 years old, if she wants ice cream maker, she says, "Daddy, Daddy, ice cream maker." She will focus. If I call 10 times, no matter where I am in the world, "Daddy, Daddy, my ice cream maker, my noodle maker, Daddy," I say, "Oh, I got you this one." "No, no, Daddy, my ice cream maker." Please. She had the power, the room, she had the opportunity to set the stage, to lay her bed, to lie on it. No. But she was indecisive. She wasn't sure whether she wanted to be with him or not. You see? So yesterday I said, "The reason you are crying is because he's not with somebody else. And that you see that this time he's serious about it. Because if he's not with somebody else and serious about it, you really didn't want to date him. You just wanted to keep him around. Just so that he can be like you. Both of you will be milling about on defined friendship, and so that there will be no definition. A relationship means you decide. You have the power to decide. Okay, this is what I want, and you have to forsake all else for it." She said, "Oh, so you mean if I'm with him, like dating him, I can't have like other friends, other people that are in my life? I should just shut everybody down?" I said, "No, that's what you're afraid of. You are indecisive. Indecisive people, they want good things, but they want it to come to them of its own accord. You see, they do not want to take responsibility for decision making. So therefore, they want good things to come to them, to fall on their laps. They want it to just fall on their laps. If it doesn't fall on their laps, even though they want it, because they are too, in quotes, they are too proud. They are too proud to express their desire. They are too proud to commit to a venture so that they can see it through. They are too proud to be vulnerable. Therefore, they don't decide." They don't decide. They say, I know I can heal him, but they will not go to the hospital. They will not go to the sick. Even if it's their relative, they will not venture. They will not do it. I was at Bekala General Hospital. And when I went there, I went to see a pastor's wife that was sick. And when I got there, I saw the husband. The husband was standing right there by the wife. And I greeted the husband. And then I went to the wife. And then I said, "What's wrong?" She pointed to her throat. I laid my hand on her throat and I prayed with her for a few minutes. And then she coughed, coughed, coughed. She retched a bit and then she coughed out all the stuff in her tummy. And then she said, "Ah, I'm getting better." And then the husband said, "That's it. That's it. That's it." Then, then I looked at the husband. I said, "What is that's it? What's that? What's that? What do you mean by that's it? That's it. That's it. What do you mean?" He said, "I've been meaning to pray for her. You know, I was looking at her. There was a strong impression on my heart to lay my hand on her chest region and pray for her." I says, "Why didn't you do it?" He said, "I wasn't sure. Maybe because, you know, she's on trip and they are treating her. I wasn't sure whether I should interfere with the medical." I'm surrounded by very funny Christians. Indecisiveness. I said, "So you are here. If she would have died, you would have been watching her. You will stand. You are the husband. You are a pastor. You are standing. God is telling you, this thing is on your wife's throat. It is choking her to death. You are standing. You are looking at her. You are contemplating in your head, God, you say I should lay my hand, but I don't want to interfere with doctor and injection and drip. So let me just watch out until she chokes to death." And then I came, I did it. And then you carry your big mouth and you're saying, "That's it." That's it. As if as if it's about to pour and I'm Timothy. "Better stop that thing. Better stop it. There is no dance with anything. You are not a good Christian. You are not a good Christian. You are not a good steward of the gospel. Somebody has to tell you. Somebody has to tell you. I can't. I'm not a pastor, so I can talk to you. I can tell you straight as a brother to a brother. You are not a good steward of the gospel. You can't stand and the instruction of the Lord to you is has come and you are indecisive about doing stuff. You talk yourself out of every good thing. You talk yourself out of making progress in life. Everybody's applying for something. It's your turn to apply. You're like, may not work. It's as if where you are is better." Remember those four lepers at the gate of Samaria? They said, "Where we are is not better. If we stay here, we will die. So it's better to venture. You see? It's better to venture than to do nothing. You can't tell me I believe, but I don't do. And you shouldn't be in the class of I do, but I don't believe. Either way, you are not going to get any result. Either way, you're not going to get any results. You want to be with A. You also want to be with B. And you know that the way it works in life, you have to make a choice. Either I go with Paul or I go with Peter. I cannot be with both. But you stay in the middle. See, Paul is going to Athens for a missionary journey. Peter is going to Constantinople for a missionary journey. God has come to be a missionary. And God said that I should understudy a minister. But I don't know which one to go with. And so you stay there. You didn't approach Paul, you didn't approach Peter. You didn't write the letter of whatever to this bank. You didn't drop a letter, a contract, whatever, with this ministry. You did not take a step towards initiating marital process with that sister. You are there. But you're expecting that God should make decision for you. And after making decision for you, you should do the thing. So you, who are you? Are you God's God? Is God your servant? And so we don't see power working in the life of believers. We don't see them achieve the things that they have been programmed by the Holy Spirit to achieve. Not because they are not given the power to do it. Not because they are not given the might. Not because they are not given the Holy Spirit. We see that by themselves, their inability to make decisions. They couldn't make progress. You know what the Bible called those who behave like this? The Bible said they are trapped in the valley of decision. It didn't say mountain. Indecision is a valley. If you are here, you are somebody that's always indecisive. You cannot take a bold step about anything. You are in a valley. A valley is a deep place that is not up to the normal surface of the earth. A valley is the opposite of a mountain. A Christian is supposed to be on the mountain top. Normal people are supposed to be at the ground level. Indecisive people are in a valley. Oh my. They're in a valley. Which means to even get where normal people are, you need a lot of work. Then to fly to Pisgah, where we dwell, to fly to Paran, where we dwell, to fly to Zion, where we dwell, will take you another level of grace. You have dug yourself into a valley. A valley of indecision. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. I cannot say I'm convinced of something and I take no step towards it. I've seen this scenario play out among Christian brothers several times. They'll see a sister they like. They'll be looking at her from afar. They'll be romancing her in their head. They'll be taking her out on dates in their head. When they lie down on their bed at night, they'll be thinking of all the five, five places they will take her. She is the object of their daydream. Ah, Sister Vero. Ah, I'm going to take her to Luxembourg. We are going to the Grand Prix in Monaco. And they will stay there for months until Sister Vero would suddenly appear in church. And somebody will say, Pastor will say, somebody praise the Lord. Yesterday, if you missed it, we went to celebrate the marriage, the wedding of Sister Vero. And then the brother will say, what? She's married. No, she will wait for you. She's waiting. She's waiting. She will wait. She does not have a life to live. She does not have decisions to make. She does not have a way that she's planning and working with God in order to fulfill her destiny. She is going to wait for you inside your valley for you to And you know what happened to that, to those three servants that Jesus gave talents to, according to scripture? The Bible said, the one that went to bury his own talent. The Bible said he did so out of disdain for his master. He refused to venture. He did not throw it away. He just hid it. He didn't do anything with it. And it was taken from him. Taken from him and given to another. Some years back, I was a junior pastor, a youth pastor in a church. And there's this elderly man that would come to church, always sitting in the front, very committed. After the we both supported the same football team at the time. So after service, sometimes we would meet at the public viewing center where I used to watch football. In those days when I used to watch football. And so one day I didn't see this man in church anymore. So they said, "Oh, check up on him, follow him up." So went to the house, met him, greeted him. "What happened? You've not been coming to church." He said, "I'm depressed." I said, "Why?" He said, "When they started," he mentioned the name of a church, very popular in Lagos. "When the founder started, I was his number two." But because at that time there are just 6 of us, church was not growing, I just told myself, "Oh," so I left. I went to join another place that has grown to like 300 members. I became a worker there, I was growing. And then I looked at it and I said, "By the time one will get to the top here, it may take a few years." So I left. Where you are a founding member, you left. Where you are not a founding member, but you had the opportunity to learn and grow 2 or 3 years, you left. And so I stayed by myself. I stayed by myself. I'll just go to this church, I'll leave back, go to that church, I'll come back. And then I started coming to your church. Started coming to your church. And I saw one of my old friends who stayed in that first church. God has so blessed him. I now got depressed. I said, maybe I should have stayed there. It is an enemy. Whatever the Lord has told you to do, do it. When he told them to fetch water into the pots, imagine they didn't. If they did not fetch the water, where would the water turn to wine come from? When he said, "Five loaves of bread and two fishes, bring it," imagine the boy did not release it. Where would the 12 surplus baskets come from? When he told Philip, "Join these chariots," imagine Philip did not join. How would Ethiopia come to know Christ? When the Lord has given you an instruction or an impression, the worst that can happen, especially in a horizontal relationship, is for you to get a no. Or for you to step into it and say, "It's not for me." But to just stay in your comfort zone, not venture to the left, not venture to the right, you have no one to blame. Your life will not move forward. In this life, there are only two categories of people: those who move and those who are moved. In fact, there's a better way to put it. One of my mentors will say, in this life, there are those who will tell God, "Thy will be done." And then there are those who God will tell at the end of the day, "Thy will be done." Why? Because they didn't do God's will. So God will say, "Okay, since you didn't do my will, well, do your will." But in both cases, there has to be a doing. As we pray this month, be decisive. When the Lord speaks to you, act on it. We are not just coming to do shakaraka, 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 shakaraka. No, we are praying because when we pray, we have divine advancement. We have instruction. We have leading. When we act on them, we make rapid progress more than the world. If you check this ministry out, you will see the secrets of our growth and advancement has been with these consistent prayers, both as a ministry and for the individuals in it. Take advantage of the push of the Spirit, make decisions, and allow the Lord bring them to fruition. Glory be to God in the highest. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. Blessed be your holy name. I bless your church, and I declare that they are blessed.
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content and teachings. God bless you.